Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Good to have you here this morning. All right. Let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, this will be our last study of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't cry. Don't say amen either. One may cry, but I think most will say amen. Oh. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and sets it up for 1 Corinthians chapter 11, deals with communion. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity that we still have in this country to come and study the Word of God, not as the government dictates. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? We have covered why we should give thanks, and we've covered for whom we should give thanks. Now let's look at this theologically. It should go without saying, but that this, of course, does not mean, this verse, you can give thanks for something sinful, and by the giving of thanks, makes it okay with God. Just want to make sure that we understand that. Some people take it that way, and that is totally incorrect. That is against all that Paul's been teaching throughout the entire Corinthians, but especially here in chapter 10. So just because you give thanks, and what you're giving thanks for is sinful, doesn't make it non-sinful. Got to understand this. He's not talking about things in that respect. To do that shows foreknowledge, maybe even blasphemy against God, but at least foreknowledge of God. And so I think the only people that would do that is a cold, non-spirit-filled, maybe believer occupied with himself, scripture to justify what he or she wants to do. Okay, question. How then is this verse to be understood? Is Paul saying that because of the law of liberty, and because he knows that he is at liberty to eat whatever he wishes, as long as he gives thanks, that he should go ahead and eat? Why should he be judged by a weaker believer and therefore limit his law of liberty and what he can do? Now, that kind of interpretation is given by strong believers who want to exalt their strength and their knowledge over a weak believer. That is not what is going on. And those kind of believers, in my opinion, are arrogant. They're occupied with themselves, and they want to use the scripture to justify what they want to do. So this interpretation that I just said does not fit the context, nor does it fit all the teaching of the and the law of love, and the law of expediency. So you can't just come across and use a verse like this to say whatever you want it to say and forget the context and all that's being taught. Or is Paul continuing his position of setting aside his liberty for the spiritual encouragement of a weaker believer? In my opinion, this paraphrases what Paul is saying. Why should I make use of my liberty as to give offense to another believer, cause them to think evil of me? Is his liberty worth it? Is his liberty worth causing another believer, weak believer? By the way, what's a weak believer? One, weak in the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. Or two, strongly controlled by legalism, and therefore that makes you very weak. So either of the two cases. So why should I make use of my liberty as to give offense to another believer, causing them to condemn, speak evil of me? Is his liberty worth it? And he's saying, no, it isn't. His liberty is not worth it to do that to another believer. Now, something else in this verse that is important that I don't want you to miss, the relationship of two words, with thanks or with grace. That's the word karta from charis or grace. And at the end of the verse, I give thanks. And that's you both refer to giving thanks to God for meals. We give thanks to God for meals and food, any other blessing, but especially those in context. And what are we giving thanks for? One, for giving the meal to us, providing that meal. I think one of the most interesting lines in movies is James Stewart's line in Shenandoah Valley, where he mentioned, thank God, no, I'm the one who worked out in the field. I'm the one who plowed. I'm the one who did this. I'm the one who did that. I'm not thanking God. I did the work. You thank me. He's talking to his family. You thank me for it. And that's the way a lot of people think about things. And you and I have to decide, do we want to thank God for the meal? And or do you want to thank Kroger's or McDonald's or something like that? And it just comes down to your understanding of the provisions. And secondly, giving a clean conscience for eating the food, drinking the drink given to us. So we thank him on both accounts. Now, if while you're giving thanks, in your mind you know, I shouldn't be eating this much ice cream. Well, you might want to think about that. You might want to think about it. You have a clear conscience? You have a clear conscience for what you eat? Never bothered me. I always give thanks for it. Go right on. Never think about it. It does bother you. You got to think about it. Do you have a clear conscience in eating? So those are the two things for which he's given thanks to God. All right, let's move to verse 31. We ought to make it through this morning. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, whether in the Greek, this takes in all that has been covered by this chapter. And then coupled with whatever includes a great number of other things in the Christian life. Paul's very good at doing that. He'll give you a list of sins, and then he'll say, and others like this. So he's got you covered. You look at that list and say, well, I'm not in there. Well, you're in there somewhere in that sense. And here he says, whatever you do to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do in life, inclusive of all activities in life, to the glory of God. Now, the first thing I want to do with this verse, beyond what we just said, I want to talk to parents. This is a perfect Norman standard in teaching young people on appropriate dress and conduct. To instruct your sons and your daughters getting ready to go on a date. Don't do this, don't do that. Hasn't worked. Hasn't worked throughout all. You are fighting the nature of the flesh. And what are you doing about it? To do what you're told not to do. That's just the nature of the sinful flesh. I was told not to do it. How do we do this? Don't touch that. It's hot. Well, let me just see. Oh, yeah, that's hot. Dave, don't do that. Well, we're going to do it. Told enough time, we're going to do it. So you're fighting the flesh nature when you give them the list of don't do. And then, of course, if you're dealing with teenagers, you're fighting hormones. You do not give them a list of do's and don'ts. You instruct them to think. Think of God. Think of the Lord. What will glorify Him? That's what you're giving them. Will sexual misconduct glorify him? Will drinking or using of drugs glorify him? You're not telling them not to drink. You're not telling them not to do drugs. Will it glorify God? That's what you're telling them. That's what you're asking them to think about. And that's what's important here. You are not telling them not to do these certain things and then give them your list of things they can and can't do. You, in effect, are instructing them to do something positive. You're telling them to do something positive to glorify God. Whatever they do to glorify God. What you are doing is getting their mind programmed to think about something, someone other than themselves or on their dates. And you teach them this. Pleasing God, glorifying God, should guide them in that date. For an example, getting dressed. What they should or should not wear. To directing their daughters and actions toward the thought of the whole night. It begins from... Many parents object to this kind of teaching. This will not keep them from getting involved in sex, drinking, or drugs. Here's my question. Has your way worked? Has giving them a list of do's and don'ts worked? No, it hasn't. Why not? Let's try the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at this direction for life. Whatever you do, we're talking about doing something, do all to the glory of God. So don'ts. You're giving them something to do. See? Now, first thing this does, it takes thoughts off of yourself. I have to think of God before I do anything. This causes you to think not of yourself or of the other person, boy or girl, or of the food or drink or drugs. I have to start thinking about God. That's what you're teaching them to do. Start thinking about God. Now, does dress to advertise her body, or does she dress to please God? Does she dress to please the boys, or does she dress to please God? That's what you're teaching. It's your thought process. You're going to please God, or you're going to please man? You're going to please yourself, please other people, or please God? This, what you're doing, you're setting in your children a mindset that will guide them in all areas of their life. This is parents. Not to give them 10 commandments, but to give them a love for God and a desire to do God's will. That's what you're giving them. A desire to do God's will. Now, this is the same principle, some of you may recognize it, that we studied with spiritual love, loving as Christ loves you. When you desire to love as Christ loved, the first thing you have to do is not think of the object, not even think of Jesus Christ. The first thing you have to do is think of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that will pour in this love. So by that commandment, the first thing it does, it commands that we think of the Holy Spirit. Am I going to trust Him to pour that love into me? Secondly, now you think of Jesus Christ. So first you think of the Holy Spirit, trusting Him. Then you think of the example of Jesus Christ. How does me? So then you're the third on the list. First it's the Holy Spirit. Then it's Christ. How Christ loves you. And that's how you're going to love someone else. You don't know how to love someone else if you don't understand how Christ loves you. So the new commandment that God, that Jesus Christ gave us, set a whole new standard. See, the old commandment, by the way, this comes from John 13, 34, and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love you. The old commandment from Leviticus 19, you are to love one another or love your neighbor as yourself. So, think about that. love your neighbor as you love yourself. First thing you're going to think about, myself. Do I love myself? The best time to borrow money from somebody is when they're in love with themselves. The worst time is when they're mad at themselves for something they did or didn't do. Don't even go near them then. But when they're impressed with themselves, satisfied with themselves, love themselves, go to them. See? Because the old commandment requires we think of ourselves. But into the new commandment, John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus Christ up the stakes. Now you don't think of yourself. You think of Him. You think of Him when you think of love. We must now think not of ourselves, not even of the person that we're going to be showing this love to. First of all, think of Jesus Christ, how He loves me. So now the arrow goes from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, to me, and then to the other person, whoever the other person is. This is very important in dealing with spiritual love. So even if you do not want to love that person in spiritual love, because of the power of the Holy Spirit and your occupation with Christ and how He loves you, you love the other person. I want to remind you, very beautifully, I think, this explains, let's say there's someone in your periphery, family, friends, social church, you just don't want to love. They have offended you too greatly. You cannot. So what is your prayer? Father, I pray that your Spirit will give me the desire to love this person. I think that's very effective. Give me the desire to even desire. Because right now, Father, I have no desire to love this person. To even see this person. But they're a member of my family. They go to my church. They're at my work. Whatever it is. So I'm going to have to. I don't even want to see them. Much less love them. So, give me the desire to love them. And what are you praying? That He will give you the desire to do the will of God. He will give you the desire to do the will of Jesus Christ. And that is to love one another, another believer, as you. So, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you then are able to manifest this love. So the new commandment, love one another as I've loved you, goes right along with this exhortation in 1 Corinthians 10:31. The new commandment deals with love, while the exhortation in 1 Corinthians 10 deals with the actions in our lives. This is what we do. So we're dealing with people in the one. We're dealing with things that we do. For things that you do and don't do, eat and don't eat, go this place or not go, dress this way or whatever it is. You have to have the two different things. If you're dealing with people, it's spiritual love. If you're dealing with things, actions in life, you're dealing with the exhortation, do it to the glory of God. The love glorifies Christ. The action glorifies God the Father. You're occupied with God the Father. All right, now, 1 Corinthians 10. And you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion ever and ever. Amen. Okay, let's look at the verse. You're speaking. Whatever you open your mouth to speak, do so as one speaking the utterances of God. whoever serves, as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. What is that? Filling and leading of the Holy Spirit. So that in all things, God may be glorified. There's that all things again. There's that all things. Corinthians 10:30, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11, do all things so that all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So be it. Now, with that in mind, one coming up we're going to see soon, look at Colossians 3. We'll be studying this one. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, do in word, whatever you do in word or deed, speaking or activity, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do. These are the kinds of things children need to be being taught. Not watching television. Not being told that this sporting event is more important than church, so we'll do it on Sunday. Even though we should be in church, the sporting is more important. And that's what you're teaching them. I don't care what kind of lecture you give them. Your actions tell them the sporting is more important than the Lord. Period. Way. They don't learn by your lectures. They learn by life. So if you condone and have pull them out of church, pull them out of these things so that they can involve themselves in these sports activities or any other activity other than going to the church on a Sunday, you're teaching them. You're giving them a wonderful lesson. Church is not that important. You say it's important. Oh boy, your sermons are wonderful. Church is just so important. You get to worship God, open the Bible with people. It's so important, but we're going to miss it for a sporting event. That tells me a lot. It's not that important. It's not that important. People, parents today, one of the reasons our young people are in such trouble, parents today don't know how to teach. They put the belt down. They put the switch down. And they let the kids run the show, dress however they want. Televisions in their room, phones, all the rest of it. Wonder what's wrong, what's going on in America? Take a look at how we rear our children today. We don't rear them with God in mind. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Whatever you say, say to the glory of God. Say to the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Get your mind set on them. They are more important. God and Jesus Christ are more important than your parents. Come on, soon. You're going to graduate from high school and it's goodbye mom and dad. So where are you going to go? If I've taught you well, you'll go to God. If I've not taught you well, you won't. So it's a parental responsibility that is one of the great failures in America today. So with Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's that giving thanks again, by the way. Give through him to God the Father. So the thanksgiving, is, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, is again mentioned here. Now, the result of doing all for the glory of God, or in the name of Jesus Christ, or loving as Jesus Christ, is an echo of a fundamental lesson that I have not taught in a while, and I apologize to you that it isn't something that I mention at least once a month. John 3:30. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 30. I'm making a little tag on top of my computer. So, and I'm going to put it up there, and I will remember once a month at least, talk about this verse. This says it. John chapter 3, verse 30. Simple, short verse. He must increase, but I must decrease. People, that's a guiding principle. This should be the motto of every believer in everything we do or say or love or eat or drink or whatever. He must increase. Make that your goal in life. He must increase in importance. I must decrease in importance. He must increase in sight. I must decrease in sight. The world sees me, but they don't want them to see me. I want them to see Christ. So whatever I do, whatever I eat or drink or say, it must increase the glory and the declaration of Jesus Christ and decrease any emphasis whatsoever on me. So this is what Paul is saying. Why do I want to use my liberty here if it's going to offend somebody? It's not worth it. That puts emphasis on me. I want emphasis on Christ. That's going to guide me in all the decisions that I'm going to make in life. Is where to into this issue. So that's the great issue in life. So when this is your goal, your motivation, there will be harmony in all areas of your life. Some people live in one area of their life going this way, another area of their life that way, another area of life in another way. Their life is in harmony in all areas. How they spend their money, how they use their time, their physical activities, their spiritual activities, all the work, pleasure. It just fits together in beautiful harmony when your objective is that Christ increase and you decrease in every area of your life. This gives harmony and consistency into all areas of your life. So this is the great issue. Now, question. We should always ask, will this glorify Jesus Christ? Will this cause others to desire Jesus Christ? The love of Christ in me by what I do or what I say, how I dress, all these type of things? Remember, and we've seen this many times, how is the world going to see the love of Christ? He's not here. He is not here. He is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He's not here on earth. So how are people where you work, in your family, in your marriage, in your work, in your church life, in your social life, how are they going to see the love of Christ? How are they going to see it? Through you, through me, that's it. That's all, because he's not here. Does what you do and not do, what you say and eat, drink, all these things, does it direct them toward Jesus Christ or not? That's the great issue. This is your goal. That is the result. Will they see the love of Christ in what you're doing? How I dress, do what I say, all these kinds of things become very important in our relationship with the Lord. Many people have themselves as their end of their actions. Let's look at religion. Religion instructs to make people the goal of all actions, serving one another, pleasing others, pleasing man, doing away with race or sex for the betterment of society. World, that is taught in colleges today. Is close to religion, but not in the name of religion, but for the sake of the world, sake of the universe. Our granddaughter just started college. First day, she walks in, and here is the history teacher or math teacher? History. Gets in there and starts telling them how there are things more important than they are. And she goes through this, and our granddaughter said, boy, this is going to be great. This lady's a Christian. This is going to be good. And then she says, you've got to live your life for the universe. And the universe, and she goes, And but people, that's the college level. That's what they teach in world philosophy. That you do things for the sake of the world. Psychologists. Psychologists tell people to do things that pleases them. If it pleases you, if it makes you happy, do it. Islam. Do everything for Allah. Communism. For mankind. For the world. If communism is very powerful in the world today. And I highly recommend, if you really want to know about communism, read the first chapter of the book Witness by Whitaker Chambers. I read it again yesterday. It is a powerful chapter on communism, to learn how they think, to learn why one becomes a communist, why one stays a communist. It's very appealing. So, and it deals with the materialism of the whole world. So you've got the communist view. The root that drives all these ideologies comes from the first chapter of Genesis, people. The first two chapters of Genesis. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. And that's what they all want. They want to be like God. That's what drives the Mormons. They're going to be little gods. And that's what drives people. Going to be like God. People, Christianity is the only one glorify the one true God. In thought, actions, words, dress, eating, everything. Christianity directs all of our thoughts and actions, not ourselves, not to mankind, but to God, to Jesus Christ. That's what makes it unique. All right, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10:32. We're getting down to it now. Give no offense, that is, be a stumbling block, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Now, the human race is divided into two groups. Believers in Jesus Christ, non-believers in Jesus Christ. Non-believers in Jesus Christ is subdivided Jews and Gentiles. Those non-believing types. Now, give no offense. The Greek word is to actually be, to become. Be no offense. Do not be or become an offense, a stumbling block. This word means to cause to stumble. Now, here's the beauty. I want you to think about the complexity of this point. We could spend a long time right here. Gentile and Jew, give no offense to either. Two are so diametrically opposed to each other. The Jews are saturated with their laws, their rituals, their traditions, their sacrifices, their holy days, all the rest of it. Gentiles, just play hell. Do whatever you want to do. Go into the temple. Go to the temple prostitute. Eat whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Now, how are you not? He said, I'm going to have to please both of these groups now. I don't want to offend the Jew, but I don't want to offend. I don't want the Jew to think he's right. I don't want the Gentile to think he's right. This is going to be quite a task. You better be filled with the Spirit. You better be filled with the Spirit. You better know how to be filled with the Spirit, and you better be filled with the Spirit. The Jews have all of their laws and ceremonies like circumcision, all this type of thing. While the Gentiles, without law, without all of these things, idols, their idolatry, all these type of things, the temple prostitutes, you have to be very careful. When you talk about not being a stumbling block to Jew and Gentile, if he tries to force Judaism on the Gentiles, they withdraw. And definitely if you try to force the Gentile on Judaism, they withdraw. You've got to be very careful in all of this. You should realize that there are a multitude of Christians or religious people, I don't know which it is, who live a morally good life before man, very legalistic, very religious, very moral, very wonderful, false gospel. Gospel of works. Now, who's the stumbling block? Stumbling block is that person who presents a false gospel. It isn't just a sinner. It can be a very legalistic person, a very religious person. People away from the truth of the gospel. This caused multitudes to stumble in regard to being saved, which is the issue in the last verse. Just look at verse 33 very quickly. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. That's the objective, that they may be saved. And what you're doing with your legalism and your religion and your ritual and all these type of things, you're not leading them. You're leading them to a way of works. So this is what we're dealing with in this case. So to be certain, the one who leads others into a life of sin, a life that does not consider God or lead to God, is included here. I'm not avoiding that. But what I want to include is what most people do not include, and that's the legalist. That's the religious person. This includes the lawless person who lives a life of sin to bring anyone to salvation. Now, the principle, that the only way that that works, I was thinking about this while I was working on it, that may work, not as you intended though, but all lies lead to the truth. You live that kind of life, and someone is there, and they want a relationship with God, they're going to look at you and the way you're living, I don't want this. This isn't it. This is not it. It's, and I do believe all lies lead to the truth, eventually, if you've carried it out. And that's what we have going on with that respect. But also remember, not only are we talking about those that eat, drink, do all these things without any consideration, those that are the other extreme, very legalistic, very religious, and very appropriate in all of their actions, wouldn't think of stealing, wouldn't think of committing any physical sin, body sins, all these type of things, do not bring anyone to works, bring them to themselves. A good example of this is the Roman Catholic Church that leads with its rituals, sacraments. But as far as the true simple gospel, by faith alone, they're causing multitudes of people to stumble, to fall, as far as being saved is concerned. This is why the legalists, religious people, always see themselves as perfect. But it's in their own eyes. And it's in the eyes of those that agree with them. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. That's pretty good. Be able to say that much is pretty good. But look what he says. Yet I am not by this acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord. So he's not thinking about others think of him or we. The Lord has his priorities, and the highest one is the one that we're studying in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now let's look at that. Verse 33, 1 Corinthians 10. Just as I also please all men in all things. Wow, Paul. That's pretty awesome. So, Paul, if we just take that statement, would make an excellent Democrat. He's talking to this group. He says what they want to hear. He talks to what they want to hear. He talks to this group. And it's totally opposite against each other. But he says what pleases them. It's not what Paul is saying here. Not what Paul is saying. Okay. I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, my own gain, but the profit of the many. Now, the many here is unbelievers. And the profit is spiritual profit, not physical, not monetary, not material, but spiritual. So that, result that, they may be saved. Now, the may be saved, the subjunctive mood, not everyone will be saved. But it is our responsibility, nay, our privilege, to present Christ to every unbeliever we meet in life. That's our privilege, to represent Christ to them. Just as I also please all men in all things. This is what we were introduced to in verse 32. Trying to please Greeks, when with the Greeks and with the Jews. Those in authority, when before them. In all things. Eating, drinking, conduct, dress, speech, how he handles his money, how he gains money, all these things. Often Paul would have been very much in his right to take an offering. He didn't do it. Why? Because at the very beginning, this would have made a false issue. We're used to that. So he'd have made a false issue out of asking them for money. He didn't do it. And a lot of preachers today make it a false issue about giving money, giving me money, send me your money, your tithes, all this type of thing. So it's, you got to be very careful. The concept behind to please must be carefully understood in light of Galatians 1:10. Let's look at Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So, you got to put these two things together. I also please all men in all things. Am I here to please men? To seek the favor of men? No. For if I were, I'd be a servant of man, not of Christ. Servant of the Lord. So, what he's saying is, I'm going to do my actions, speech, dress, eat, all these type of things, where I go, what I do, all these things, in a manner that will glorify Christ without offending. Now, can you do that? No, you're going to offend people. You're going to offend people. You're going to offend the Muslim. You're going to offend the atheist. You're going to offend these people. But you're living your life. That's the issue. And that's why the Galatians passage is so very important. So, in regard to this issue, I am not seeking the favor of men. I'm not here to get praise from men or of God. Or am I striving to please men? If I were trying, that's what legalists do. Legalists live their life to please those around them. And there's every kind of legalism you want. In some areas of legalism, you cannot drink, but you can gamble. You cannot gamble, but you can drink. In others, you cannot dress a certain way, but you can do this. Just every kind of, well, you just pick the brand of legalism you want. It's out there. There'll be that legalism to satisfy you. And if you're good at it, impress those that also accept that standard. But you're not here to please man. We're here to please God. Not here to please ourselves. This would please me if everything was run the way I want it to be run. But I'm not here to please me. Please him. What he says, what he does. So this guides Paul when with Jews or with Gentiles. He does not sin to please, for he is there to please God. So he's not going to sin that might please a Gentile. He's not going to sin to please the Lord. He walks by faith, for it will be when we walk by faith that we please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Holy Spirit guides in everything. How am I going to know what to do? I'm with a Jew. I'm with a Gentile. And lo and behold, now here I am. I'm here with both of them. They're both right here. There is a rebellious Gentile and a ceremonious Jew. Why? What am I? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out of here. No. What I'm going to do is I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to guide me in this respect. The Holy Spirit guides in every circumstance what to do, what not to do, so that we have to walk by faith. Look at verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. I would say we'll be at Romans 8 one day. I don't know. I hope so. I may be in my wheelchair up here, but we'll do it. We'll do it. I'm amazed. I found out we watched the Al Lindsey show Friday night, and he's 89 years old. And he just sits there and doesn't look it, doesn't act it, because he doesn't move around. Just stays in that one. So that may be the answer to doing it. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So who do you want to please? You want to please others? You want to please self? Or do you want to please God? You cannot do it in the flesh. Okay, now back to 1 Corinthians 10. With the result of all that he's been talking about, here's the objective. So that, with the result that they may, here should be the driving issue in our lives, that others may be saved eternally. That's our issue. Not to change their life in time, but to change their existence for all eternity. Salvation. So we have to know the gospel in truth, and we have to be able to present that gospel in truth. Not everyone will be saved. That's the ideal of the subjunctive mood. May be saved. May. That word may. Not everyone's going to be saved. Disheartening. But we're here to live, to present the true gospel to everyone that our lives cross, that they will see Christ in us. That's the whole issue. That's what we're here to do. Present the truth of the gospel. Whether we eat, don't eat, drink, don't drink, dress this way, dress that way, go here, go there, handle our money in this way, handle this, handle that. We do it for the sake of the glory of Christ, or do we do it for? And I think we'd all have to agree that there are times in the flesh we do things for ourselves. But hopefully we strive to do things for the Lord. That's our driving factor. And that's what a parent should be teaching their children. That attitude in their life. Okay, so ends chapter 10. Now, next Sunday morning, I won't be here. I've got to go to Houston Saturday and do the wedding of my nephew and his fiance. And Phil's going to be teaching next Sunday morning. So please come and hear Phil in Sunday morning in the late service. So bear that in mind. Okay. Yes. Yes, there will be an early service. Yeah. Have communion and then the second half. Yes. Nothing changes except God the Holy Spirit will speak through Phil. Instead of through me. That'll be the only change. Okay. And learn and give him your support, encouragement, and then we will not have Wednesday night. Let me take care of something personal in front of everyone. Do you want Wednesday night? It's low attended. It's up to you. You want to do it? You want to do it? Okay. So I was going to cancel Wednesday night, but boy, he's brave. He's going to get out there. So Wednesday night we'll have class. Very good. Yes. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Very good. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love studying the rapture, the history of Israel, and then we got to go out and live our lives. We got to go out and eat, dress, talk, interact with people. Not live as a hermit, a monk. to ourselves. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, this can be greatly turmoil, what we should do and not do, say and not say. Father, how thankful we are for the Holy Spirit who guides, encourages, and leads us in all of these decisions. Father, the things we've seen this morning, use these things for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ in our lives. For this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.